Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Yeah, I just want to pray really quickly before I get started. And yeah, so Lord, I just thank you that tonight you're with us, that you are the main thing, that you're the main event here tonight, God. And so, Lord, we welcome you. We pray that you'd take first place in our hearts. We pray that you'd be not only the main event within these walls, but God, you'd be the main event in our hearts that would walk out of these walls, would walk out of these doors and carry you into our Labor Day picnic plans and our office plans on Tuesday and the rest of this week with our family around the dinner table on Wednesday. God, would you be the main thing in our life, and would you manifest your presence, your goodness, your kindness through each one of us as we leave here tonight, in Jesus' name. So good. Cool. Well, hey, super excited. Last week, we had a crew of us that did the Spartan race out in Ivory Rock at Peak Crossing. It was so good. We've got a photo of the team, I think, here to show you. Oh, there it is. Look at this. Look how good this is. We've got all of the different emotions here. Look how focused Deli is. He is ready to kill someone. It's amazing. Steve-O's there. He's just like having a good time. It's so good. Everybody else is kind of like nervously excited, which I was as well. And it was amazing. We had a couple of us do the ultra. So Ethan Mooney, I don't know if he's here, took first place in the under 18 age group. It's amazing. Henry Davis got second. They only had a handful of guys in their class, but they, like, literally there was only one other person that finished besides those two. So there was a 47% failure rate at this race, which was pretty intense. But there's a whole heap of guys that ran the beast. Pastor Lee, Pastor Nick, James, Tom, Tommy, James again, all these different guys. I'm sorry if I forgot you, but we had a whole crew out there, and we're going to grow the team for next year. Hey. Yeah, come on. You know you want to sign up for next year. It's going to be amazing. I have people that ask me sometimes, so what is a Spartan race? And they have no grid. They're like, yeah, so that's like a park run. You're like, yeah, like James, it's like a park run, right? Just like a park run. Yeah, sure. And I kind of tell them, like, you know, there's some different things about it. There's different distances and there's obstacles. And sometimes you're running and there's all of a sudden this field of barbed wire that you have to navigate through and stuff like that. And some people, their common responses are like, oh, yeah, so it's one of those tough mudder things. And you're just kind of like, yeah, I guess so. And sometimes they'll be saying like, oh, yeah, that sounds fun. And you're like, yep, okay, yep, all right, sure. I guess you haven't been there, so I'll let you just decide that when you actually go out on the course. And then there's the smart people who say, so you actually pay money for that. And you go, yes, I do. It's worth it to me. But, you know, unless you actually go and race, you wouldn't really understand, I suppose, why it would make sense for you to be broken, bruised, and bleeding by the end of this thing and be celebrating it, you know? Like, but there really is such a joy that comes from crossing that finish line and knowing that you've completed what you set out to do. And there's this like overwhelming sense of achievement and just joy that fills you when you're able to cross the finish line, and it's awesome. And, you know, you might have some similar responses to your faith sometimes, you know? Like, so, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, like my grandma was a Christian. You know, and you're like, okay, yeah, you get it, bro, you get it. And you might get some other people going like, why? I don't get it. I just don't get it. And so, the reality is, there's an amazing reward for all of us who are on this journey with God. And so, if I could cross over my kind of place or position into what I do as a pastor and what I do as like a racer, is like my goal would be to be a coach that gets us to the finish line, you know, like that we would actually be able to endure. And so tonight, what I want to talk about is running with endurance. So that's what we're going after tonight, just talking about running with endurance. And when you are running a race, it's important that you find your why. You've got to find your why. And The Spartan Race, they do this thing where they have this campaign. It's called Why I Race campaign. And you get all these different people, mothers of three kids waking up, and you get the videos, the promo videos, and they're like up at five and they're doing rope climbs in their garage and all this stuff. And you have these young kids who are raising awareness for cancer and different things. And they have this campaign that where they're just talking about why people race. And it's kind of like a copycat of someone that you might know. He's the Ancient of Days, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, right? Like, there's the oldest, they're using the oldest motivational strategy in the book when Jesus did this and said this in Hebrews 12:2. Well, Jesus didn't say it, but it was said about Jesus. He said, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. It's interesting that his strategy was not like just duty, right? Like, it wasn't that God the Father was just like, all right, Jesus, this is really gonna suck, but you gotta do it. It wasn't just mercy. It wasn't just the fact and the reality that we really have no hope. And so the Father turns to Jesus and he says, all right, they're really, really done for unless you go do something for them. It wasn't either of those things. That would be noble and that would be amazing. But still, Jesus' choice, what he chose to use as his strength or as the thing that would get him to the finish line, was his joy. And I think that if we use this model, then you can easily see that it's like there's a direct relationship or a direct correlation between the capacity we have to find, focus on, and return to joy and our ability to endure. There's actually a relationship. Jesus used this model. He said, I'm gonna find my joy, I'm gonna focus on my joy, and that's gonna be the key to get me across the finish line. So we're just gonna talk about those three things. First off, finding your joy, right? Well, if you're going to be looking for something, it's really important for you to define what it is that you're looking for, okay? So it's important for us to have a definition for joy. Let's look at what we could call joy. So Kay Warren, yeah, Rick Warren's wife, she wrote this in a book called Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. She said that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. Come on. The determined choice to praise God in all things. So, if we're making a distinction, it's important to notice that what she's kind of saying and what we're defining here tonight is that happiness is not necessarily joy. That comfort is not necessarily joy. We would think, like in our westernized first world kind of society, that if I want joy, then I need to have the best job and the most money and the best car and, you know, maybe in-house chef so that I can have the most comfort and the most joy. But this is not what Jesus obviously was describing. Because he was a man that they looked at and they said, oh, like, that's Jesus? He's just a normal dude, right? He was just a normal dude. Not only that, but, like, he knew what he was up against. Like, he looked at people being crucified. Every Friday he would come into Jerusalem, there would be people, Jews, hung up on the cross. Every time he was ever in Jerusalem on a Friday, that was a tradition. So he's walking by knowing that that was something that he was going to have to go through. Man, that's not a comfortable thing to have to look at, in my opinion. So, back to this race. There was different times in the race that I was happy, right? So there you go. Like, I don't know what was going on here, but I was doing great. I think this was even second lap. So I'm at least 26, 28 kilometers into the race at this point. And I'm just carrying an 18-kilo pipe for no reason through the woods. And it's a great time. It's a great time. But that happiness was subject to the situation, as you can see. Because when they handed me the bucket of rocks, I was in a much different place with my emotions. I was not having a great time in that moment. I even busted out the gloves on the second lap because my hands were getting too broken up. So as Mrs. Warren points out, the joy that we're talking about, it's something that's anchored. It's something that's resilient. It's something that's unshakable. Something that's immovable. And, you know, it can start to sound like we're talking about something that you hear on the TV at 3 a.m. that's costs like three easy payments of $29.99, right? Like, this is just too good to be true. Like, what are you talking about that's unshakable, immovable joy? That sounds like it doesn't exist. Because unless you're someone else, I have a hard time remaining in that joy. But let's look at what Jesus says in John 15. John 15, verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." A little later in verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." And then in verse 11, he says this. This is awesome. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Interesting. Sounds like a conundrum. "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Well, let's just flash back really quickly to Hebrews 12, right? Maybe you're getting where this is going already, but because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, "That my joy may be in you and that you may have fullness of joy." Because he was focused on the joy that you would be his. So what is this immovable, unshakable, anchoring truth, anchoring joy that can't be moved, can't be shaken, can't be pushed around? It sounds a lot to me like Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "What shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Troubles, pressures, problems, persecutions, deprivations, dangers, or death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder an omnipotent love. Even in the midst of these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything." So this joy that's supposed to cause your joy to be full is as simple as this. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. It's not he loves me, he loves me not. It's every single petal is he loves me. Every single petal is he loves me. There is no doubt. There is nothing that can separate you from this love. There is nothing that can conquer this love. It says nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. And in this love, this demonstrated love on the cross, we know that we are more than conquerors. So is happiness a movable thing? Yes. Is comfort a movable thing? Yes. But does God's face ever stop shining at you with radiant affection? No. God's face never stops looking at you with approval. You know, we're about to have a child, and I was reading up on this earlier today. That first hour, the magic hour, where the baby's born, and that first hour is so important. They want skin-to-skin contact, right? It's the one thing that baby needs. It's got all these amazing chemical, neurological responses that take place. And it's the thing that we need as people every day. It's this knowledge that we're loved, that we're accepted, and that we belong. If you want to be immovable, if you want to be unshakable, if you want to be anchored, we need to spend so much time doing this. Looking at the face of God, who is looking at you with nothing but acceptance, love, and telling you that you belong to him. You are children of the living God. We need to spend kangaroo time with Papa. We need to lay on his chest like John in chapter 1, verse 18, that in the bosom of the Father he had declared him. Man, how good would that be to have someone say about you, like, wow, that guy is close to God. That guy knows that he's loved. I would love for that to be my legacy. He knew he was loved. He knew he was loved. You hear this, John talk about this in his Gospels. He's so hardcore. He's like, then the disciple that Jesus loved, talking about himself. How good would that be? Oh my gosh. This is the anchoring joy. So the next step is to focus on joy. Now, I've just talked about how that is like spiritually such a powerful thing, but a real practical example. You know, Katie and I have been married nearly 10 years, and so exciting. It's actually been overshadowed by the baby coming. It's actually coming up next week, but our anniversary, but it's going to be a great gift for our 10-year anniversary for sure. And one thing is amazing, well, incredible. When we were growing up, I didn't know Katie. She lived 4 hours away from where I lived, and we went to different high schools, and we met at a ministry school. And so hadn't known her journey or anything like that. But when she was in grade 8, she just felt like a real call to be a wife. She wanted a husband. She wanted to be a mom. That was like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a mom. Like, it's amazing. And so she had this real passion at a young age to be married. That's not easy to deal with when boys want to play video games. You know, like, that's all they care about. And so what she did was incredible. She would take out this journal when times would get tough and when things were just tough and like she couldn't really figure out like, man, what am I supposed to do with this, these emotions or all this like desire that I have and like, I want to be married one day and all this stuff. She would journal to her future husband. She'd bust out a journal and she'd say, this is what I did today. If she felt alone or felt lonely, she'd journal about it. She said, I really wish that I could meet you. Just to keep her on this path of going, man, I believe that God has a future and a hope for me when it comes to my husband. And she would journal and she would pray, write prayers for her husband in that book. She focused on the joy. She focused on the promise. It would have been so easy in high school from grade 7 all the way through grade 12 to be so distracted by each and every boy with your heart being in that place of going, no, I know that I want to be married and I know that I want to be a mom. And instead, she knew what God had promised her and she knew what God had called her to as well when it comes to purity. And so she chose to focus on the promise. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there's no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of his word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. Another version says that where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where do you have promises? Where do you have things that you're waiting for? Where do you have things that you're looking ahead to and attaining, saying, God, I'm waiting for this. I'm believing for this. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose the focus of that thing. Don't lose the focus and the hope that God is faithful to complete what he started, everything that he's promised you. Don't cast off the restraint. Don't lose your way by choosing to look at something else. Stay focused on the direction where you're headed and trust God to bring it to pass. When she handed me that journal on our wedding night, I was wrecked. I was totally blown away. We went through the whole day, all the different, you know, photo shoots and different poses and different ceremonies and this and that, and you're just like, you're just done. You're just like, get me out of here. And we got alone finally, and she handed me this journal, and I was just totally blown away because all of a sudden I was pulled into the restraint of years of her life where she had committed herself to one person that she didn't even know at that time, giving her heart to the vision that God had given her. Nothing is more precious. I would tell all of our youth back home when I would tell that story when we still had a dog, said, house catches on fire, the dog's staying. I'm going for the journal first every time. So just get over mourning the dog, it'll be fine. But the journal was the most important thing that I had in that whole entire house. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it. That's an example for anybody in here, you singles in the house. I'm not saying you've got to get married right now. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying look for a husband or a wife. I'm just saying that no matter what, right now, where your interests are or not, Bible talks about this in Proverbs 31. He says that you would do good for your spouse. I'll make it gender neutral because it is. Because even the whole Proverbs 31 is actually about the bride of Christ, right? Not actually about just wives serving you, dudes. So get over yourselves. That we would do good all the days of our lives for our spouses. That looks like starting right now. That looks like starting today. That doesn't look like starting when you have a romantic interest. Doesn't look like starting when you get a double tap like on your selfie post that you put up. It means starting now. That means potentially you're going to have to get off the Xbox. Looks like potentially you're going to have to stop living and dying by what people say or think about you and actually find out who you really are. Looks like potentially investing into looking at the face of God so you know you're loved, so you know what it feels like to be really loved, and you know the difference between authentic and unauthentic. Cool? All right, I said it. Moving on. Cool. So returning to joy, man. It's easy sometimes to get sidetracked in the race. It's easy sometimes. For me and for Katie, like one of the sidetracks for us has been disappointment. It's been tough to battle through that for us. We had, I shared this at the young adult retreat last year, but just before we got on the plane, we had lost our third baby to come here last June. And some of you guys know this story, some of you don't, and it is what it is, but we were elated. We were flying here. We had had our all of our friends and family kind of come for a dinner, and we announced that we were pregnant, and they, having prayed for us for years because we were essentially trying to have kids from the day we got married, more or less, give or take a couple months, and so it was years and years and years, and then we got into hospitals, and we got into injections, and we got into surgeries, and we got into hormone pills, and we got into all kinds of stuff, and still just three failed pregnancies. And just before we came, we announced this third baby, and then the day after we announced it, found out that we had lost the baby. And so sometimes it's so easy to get sidetracked by life. Life will hit you hard, and you can go down this unforeseen path of disappointment for us. And sometimes it seems like it's right at the finish like that, where you're like, man, all of a sudden we were there, we were at the finish, you know? For some of you, it might sound like dad's cancer came back. Might sound like I thought they were the one. Might sound like I was supposed to get that job. Here's the fact, plain and simple, that over the course of those 10 years and those three kids that we lost, God was and still is worthy of praise, worthy of trust, and worthy of our affection without doubt every step of the way. The entire time, not just at the end looking back going, oh, I can see now on this side of victory being just, you know, 2 days, 3 days away from a due date of our fourth child and going, yeah, God, I knew the whole time. No, I didn't know the whole time. But that's not the point. The point is he is still God and he is still good. So no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, 100% he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our affection. He is worthy of our trust. Psalms 42, verse 5. Says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This is David commanding himself. to look at the face of God, to look back at the joy that Jesus has in him, to look back at that love that's anchoring, that's unshakable, unmovable. And it's so awesome. Just a few verses later in verse 11, he says again, "Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance in my God." You see the change, so subtle, for him to command his soul to look at the character and nature of God that is true, and watch just in a few verses as he exclaims like this biblical truth that we can cast our eyes to who God is in our life, and it has such an amazing effect on who we are. We can get back on track, as simple as that. That's how we get back into the race, is we go, "God, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. My hope is in you. My trust is in you." It actually has an effect on our face and on our countenance. Thank you, God. So what is it like if we just choose to say, "God, you're only good if..." You know, what if we would have just said, "God, you're only good if this baby lives"? We've set ourselves up to believe a lie, right? "God, you're only good if I get this job. You're only good if my dad gets healed of cancer. You're only good if..." We start to try to chain God to the way that we think things should go. And I should have thought of having a handheld before I did this demonstration, but it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Hopefully I don't get electrocuted and die. I've heard testimonies of that. So that's not a testimony, unless they got raised, but it is a story. So, okay. I saw this one time and I just thought it's so helpful. If we choose to look at God and say, "You're only good when, you're only good if," we're focusing on... I want some help, bro. Sorry. Thanks, John. Come on, give him a hand. That's amazing. Well, you just pour water and everything will be fine. That'll be my third hand. It'll be good. So if we say, "This is the only thing that will satisfy my belief that you're good," then it can look like this. Go for it. Yes. So good. Look at how successful this is going. It's amazing. All right, all right, all right. We're making such a mess. It's fantastic. Okay. But that's, yeah. So how do you measure the success there? It's not very good. But if we say, "God, thank you. God, I trust you. God, I look to you. God, I love you. God, thank you that you love me." It looks more like this. Oh my gosh, would you look at that? How easy and good. Bam, thank you. Come on, give him another hand. That's so awesome. So there is a specific will of God for your life, and there are specific promises that God has for your life. But if you put a chokehold on those things and you try to pour your life through that small, small hole and say, "God, I'm just gonna focus on this thing and this thing only, and unless I get it, it must not be good. Life must not be good. You must not be good." You are gonna waste so much effort. You are gonna waste so much of your life. You're gonna waste so much time living in a land of disappointment and brokenness, because simply you've chosen to pour your life into the wrong end. But if you, like David, say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." If you, like Esther, say, "If I perish, I perish." If you, like Jesus, say, "Not my will, but your will." And you look, and with your heart, you put your trust in God and say, "Thank you." Abandoning yourself. Abandoning yourself to trust him. Abandoning yourself to believing God for good. Letting go of your chokehold on what you think it should look like. I would have never guessed the fourth kid would have been our first one that we got to hold. I would have never guessed. But man, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to not have been stuck circling in a desert of disappointment, because I was thankfully and even led by others into a place, mostly by Katie's amazing will to serve and love God and to thank Him in the middle of the pain. We were able to flip that funnel around, pour our lives into the general will of God, and watch it funnel into the specific promise that He is bringing to pass, like, hopefully tomorrow. That'd be awesome. It is Labor Day, people. I mean, come on. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 kind of backs that up. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. Man. The great thing about this is that it really works. Like doing the general stuff, thanking God even in the middle of the pain. And I know that it works, because even when I don't want it to work, it works. And what I mean by that is, even when I'm really grumpy and Katie says, what are you thankful for? And I'm like, shut up. If she can win, which she always does, and get me to start being thankful for things, I always return to joy. I always come back to joy. So you really know it works if you don't even want it to work, and it works. So good. Well, you know, for you, it might not look like that. It might not be disappointment. It might be something totally different. It might be offense. It might be unforgiveness. It could be depression. Your distraction or your little offshoot of the course might look totally different than mine, and it probably does, to be honest. But the strategy is the same. The strategy is the same, guys. If we can fix our eyes on this joy, if we can return to this joy, if we can thank God, if we can wake up in the midst of pain and go, God, thank you that you love me, and start there. Guarantee you it leads you home. I guarantee you it leads you home.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.